If you just want to close your eyes for a moment, I just during the worship there, I just saw a picture of each of us inside like an eggshell. And there's all sorts of things inside, sort of, you know, pushing in on us. It can be family situations and circumstances. It can be things that are going on in your mind, things of the past, worries about things now, worries about things in the future. And I just believe that, you know, during this next song, God really wants us to push off everything that isn't concerned with us. In other words, all of the things that we try to take a hold of and all the concerns we have, circumstances in families and parents or children or whatever, and God wants us to be totally on our own inside that eggshell, filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're anything like me, I grab a hold of all the things that are going on in my life and try to put them right. But then when I focus on what God's called me to do, that isn't it. What God wants me to do is to take all of those things to Him, to come totally to Him and leave it there for Him. It's so easy to get sidetracked in this world. Anything can take us off track. So Father, during this next song, as we worship You, as we worship You, Jesus, as we worship You, Holy Spirit, we ask You to protect us and bless us. Make us as innocent and as vulnerable as little chicks, and totally protect us, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Hiya. While I was worshipping, I couldn't get this scripture out of my head, and I just really feel that tonight God wants to revive some dry bones. You'll get the scripture by that. It's Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, only You know." Then He said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that I may live.' So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet. And this is what this church is and is going to be, a vast army. Breath needs to come into our lives tonight and we need to be revived."
Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated for a moment. Thank you. What a brilliant picture. Thank you, Jenny. You know, there's 600,000 people in Tees Valley. And most of them are dead. Spiritually dead. It's the truth. They drive BMWs and go to work and go to the gym. But without God, you're spiritually dead. You're actually dry bones. You spend your whole life looking for life that doesn't exist outside of Him. And you know, the church in this valley, it's actually the light of the world. It's the light holding out Jesus, offering Jesus to everyone. And without the help of God, the supernatural wind of God and the breath of God, actually, things will just go from bad to worse. But God's promised something else, that there'll be a vast army of people who love Jesus in this dead valley. And so we need to prophesy it and believe it and call for the wind and be part of it. Do you believe that? It takes an amazing gift of faith to believe it. You have to close your eyes to believe. If you live with your eyes open, then it's very difficult to believe, because you just see this world going from bad to worse, and the church crawling along on its knees. But actually, God is still God. And in this perfect time, you'll revive the church here. Not like a fairy tale fantasy one day, but actually saying it's happening. Saying it's happening. Bone is coming to bone. God's moving people, connecting people, strapping things together, connecting tendons and sinews, and he's building you. You know, he's building you. He's working in your life. You might be one of those little bones. You might be a little thumb bone tonight, or a trombone. Stop it. Or a knee bone. I don't know. But you're certainly part of the body of Christ if you're a Christian, and God's calling you. He's drawing you in, connecting you to other people, to other bones, making you part of something that is going to be massive, actually, and awesome. And that all you need to do as a little bone is say, yes, Lord, let your Holy Spirit fill me, move me, connect me where you want me connected, and I'm going to be part of your awesome army. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord. Personally, we need you tonight. This valley needs you. This nation needs you. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, giver of life. Thank you, Lord. Margaret, you up for doing a bit of your testimony? Come and tell us how you became a Christian, even in your fur coat. Fur coat on or fur coat off? On.
Mrs. Margaret, give her a little round.
Good evening. I was just thinking how, for me, it was a privilege that I was born into a house of people who believed in God. And I used to go to church every week, the Catholic church. It took me to church every week. And I used to just go there to Mass and used to pray, do all the liturgy and all the service and everything. And even when I got to when I was a bit older, I used to read the scriptures from the front, you know, they have Bible readings. And I used to love and enjoy doing that. And I don't know about you, but when I got to the senior school at the age of 11, we all got one of these little New Testament and Psalms, the Gideon New Testament and Psalms. And I got that and I kept that. And when I was about 15, I was in Gisborough once, and there was this marketplace. And in the marketplace, there was a table, and it must have been Christians there with all these leaflets and things. And I remember going there and picking up one of these leaflets, and I took it home and read it. And it was, well, it was basically the gospel. And it was saying about repenting, believing, being baptized, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember, I didn't really understand what it was about. And I remember reading it, repent, and it told you all the scriptures about repenting and what that meant, and about believing in Jesus and what that meant, and about being baptized and what that meant, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, all the scriptures. And I used to read it every night. And then God showed me, when I was 15, I kind of blackmailed God. I was doing a GCSE. And I said to God, you know, if you let me pass this GCSE, I'll read that little New Testament every night. Because I used to pray every night. And so I had this New Testament. And I passed my GCSE when I was in year 10. So I thought, right, I've promised God I'll read this little New Testament. So I started, I had it under my pillow. And every night I would read one chapter from Matthew's Gospel all the way through. Then Mark, Luke, John, all the way through and all the Psalms. And I just read it over and over again. And I can say that reading that was actually what changed my life, because it started to me like it was like the Holy Spirit showed me that actually, even though I went to church, I was brought up in a home that believed in God. I went to church every week, and I read the Bible from the front, and I actually hadn't done anything really wrong, and but it was I got to a point where I thought, when I realised what repent meant and what Jesus had done, and I thought, I realised I was actually a sinner, that things like being proud and self-righteous and having selfish ideas and wicked thoughts about other people for this was sin. And I had this revelation. God showed me that that was my sin, and actually that was what separated me from God. And even though I thought before that I was okay, I thought, I'm going to church every week, I'm not a bad person, I'm okay. Actually, that wasn't good enough. It was Jesus. I needed Jesus and what he'd done on the cross for me, that he died to take away my sin. And it was only when I saw my sin that I realised I needed to repent of my sin and turn and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, and I thank you for your death on that cross. And it was this little leaflet I'd been reading over and over again, and God's word. I always think God must have been laughing at me, thinking, okay, Margaret, you read that. Because actually it was his word, the Bible, the truth of that word showed me who Jesus was and what he'd done and who I was, and I needed him, you know. And I repented and I turned to God at the age of about 15 and said, Jesus, I'm sorry for, you know, my pride and thinking that I can get to heaven on my own strength and good things that I can do, and realised I can't, because Jesus is the one who's made the way. And when I repented and decided to say, I'm sorry, Jesus, I repent, I trust in you and believe in you, that day my life changed and I was born again. It was like something happened to me. And I remember I was starting college. I was at college, and I remember for days and days I just wept. I used to walk to college and weep and talk to God, and walk back and weep and talk to God. And it was just amazing experience of the love of God, how much he loved me, you know. And it was amazing. And you know, repenting, believing. And even though I was baptized as a baby, I didn't understand what that word meant. And I used to think, well, and when I discovered the word baptize meant to be fully immersed, to actually go under and understand what baptism was about, that it was actually dying from my old life, from everything that I've done and all my sin. To be baptized was like saying, I choose to die to all of that and come out of that water clean and forgiven. And when I realized what that meant, I thought, I need to be baptized. I need to do that. Jesus did it. He was baptized himself, even though he wasn't a sinner at all. And so I got baptized, and then also got filled with the Holy Spirit, prayer for the Holy Spirit. And all of these things, I realised that I needed them in my life, you know. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us power and gives me power now. From the age of 16, 17, gave me power to live, to love Jesus, to follow him and to choose his way and to not look back and to keep going. And just to encourage you tonight to do the same. God bless you.
Yeah, should we have our collection now? Time to dig deep into your pockets, write your checks, take out bank loans, sell your houses, do whatever you need to do. Just worship the Lord with your money. Should we stand? Let's have our collection, give our lives and our hearts to the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning for this morning's service, you've already given to the Lord. That's awesome. If you weren't, you can give to the Lord if you want to. You're free to not as well, obviously. And if you have given this morning and you want to give again, you're also welcome to do that. It's a powerful thing. Put your money in the hands of God. It's important, part of being a Christian. Thank you, Jesus, for every gift you give us. Lord, we just acknowledge that all our food, all our clothes, our jobs, our cars, our houses, everything we have is a gift from you. Life itself is your gift. We thank you and we honour you with our lives, with our houses and cars and money and who we are. Lord, we give ourselves to you and accept our worship to you now as we give you our offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Phenomenal, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Name above every name. Thank you, Margaret, for... Is that me? Am I preaching down there? Oh. So anyway, it's good to see you all. Thanks. Good evening. So I'll just tell you a couple of little notices and then we'll preach a little bit. Here is the Alpha course starting here. How many of you have done Alpha? How many of you would recommend it to someone? Yay! It's absolutely absolutely phenomenal course that will teach you about the basics of Christianity, how to be a Christian, step by step, to experience what Margaret was speaking about there. That starts here in this room Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Oh, it's on the leaflet. 7 p.m. Cool. So we invite you to come to that. You're very, very welcome. And you're also welcome to bring your friends and so on. It's an absolutely phenomenal course, life-changing course, actually, that started in St. Barnabas. Who knew that? Yes, a guy in St. Barnabas started it years and years ago. Then he moved down to London and sort of developed it a bit more. And then someone else got hold of it in Holy Trinity, Brompton, started developing a bit more. Then Necky Gumbel got hold of it and packaged it and made it into an awesome course, and the Holy Spirit fell and on HTB, and then Alpha's just gone around the world, hasn't it? Millions and millions and millions of people did it. I think at their leadership conference, you had 70 million people watching it on TV. 70 million. Absolutely phenomenal. Unbelievable. Touched the world, and it started in the borough. Come on. Anyway, so let me just read you a little scripture. Well, it's amazing what you were sharing, Margaret, the way you shared exactly about what we're going to speak about tonight. You don't know what we're going to speak about tonight, do you? But actually, we were going to speak about this scripture where Peter said, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, the people heard him preaching, and they were cut to the heart. And the people said to the apostles who were preaching, well, what should we do? Because Peter had just said, look, you've crucified the Lord of glory. God has sent his servant to this world and you've crucified him, but it was all in God's plan and he rose him from the dead. And the people, when they heard this, it says in verse 37 of chapter 2, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent. You talked about that, Margaret. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I've just been singing about that. So that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. That's us. For everyone whom the Lord our God will call, this promise is for them. This is the absolute ultimate statement of how to be a Christian, how to begin the Christian life. This is day one of the church. This is day one of the church, the first time Jesus was preached. And the question people asked was, do you know what? We believe it, but if we accept this, what should we do? What should we do? And he says these four things: repent, believe, be baptized in water, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And those four things, they're what makes Christianity work. They're the foundations of Christianity. They really are. They're like the four pistons in the engine of being a Christian. And without those four pistons, you're not going to go very far in the Christian life. If you're running on two pistons, you're going to struggle up hills. In fact, you might not make it up hills. If you're on three pistons, you won't make it up some hills. Some of us are running on one piston. I think we can. You can't really. You can't run a car on one piston. If you want to move for God, you need all four of these things well tucked away in your life, a functioning, living thing in your life all the time. And the first one is repentance. Should we just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us? Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're our teacher. Could you just turn these lights down a little bit? These shiny in my eyes lights. Really, really annoying. But anyway, sorry, I meant to be praying, Anna. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're our teacher. And we ask you to speak to us in Jesus' name. And we ask you to remove these shiny lights, Lord. They're really annoying. Those annoying ones right there. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Oh, that's awesome. Hello. How are you? So the first thing is this. Repent. Repentance is absolutely the beginning of the whole deal. You know, when John the Baptist came before Jesus, he had a message, and his message was repent. Jesus picked up the baton after John, and he started to preach. Interestingly enough, he didn't change the message at all. John preached, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Then Jesus started preaching and preached, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The first thing Jesus would say to any of you, to me, is repent. I want to speak to you, son, daughter, about this real need to repent. What does repent? Repent means, the Greek word means to change your mind. To change your mind. A change of mind which leads to a change of behavior. You can't change your behavior unless you change your mind. You live what you actually really believe. If you don't believe something, you're never going to actually do anything about it. But if you do believe, you will. If I tell you it's the end of the world tomorrow, you say, whew, that is scary. Do you believe me? Yeah, Marty, we believe you. And then you go home and watch Netflix and do what you normally do and you're on Facebook. You don't actually believe it. But if I said it's the end of the world tomorrow and you really believed it, well, it would change the next 24 hours, wouldn't it? You'd be out telling people about Jesus. You'd be forgiving your mum for hurting you. You'd be making up with your dad. You'd be writing a letter to whoever to... Oh, no, you wouldn't be writing a letter, would you? You'd send a quick email. You'd be texting or something. You would do things because you actually believe it. But if you don't believe it, then you're not going to change. You have to have a change of mind. That's what repentance is. You have to change your mind about God. You have to say, do you know what? The things I think about life are wrong. The direction I'm going, what I've believed from this world is wrong. And I'm going to stop believing it. And I'm going to start seeking God. That's repentance. Repentance is I'm actually going to turn away from everything I know that is against God, all the wrong in my life, and I'm going to start seeking God. That's not the fullness of salvation. You won't be able to get very far like that, but nothing will happen till you start that. You have to choose. Repentance is a choice. It is. I often think, and Jesus preached this all the time, and you know, right at the end of the Gospels, Luke 24, Jesus said, you're to go out and preach repentance to all nations. I mean, that was the message. What do we say to the nations? Change your mind. Change the way you're living. Stop. Turn to God now. Do it. I often think Jesus would have made a rubbish sort of interviewer, person to be interviewed on TV, you know. It would have never worked with him because he was just so straight with people about repentance. One day, for instance, people came up to him. This is in Luke 13. And let me read you it anyway. Luke 13, Jesus is walking along and these guys come up to him and they say, this terrible thing had happened. Herod had killed some Jews and poured their blood into the sacrifices in the temple. Done this horrific thing. And then there's some poor people sat under this tower and the tower had just fallen on them and crushed them. It was like a national tragedy. And they interviewed Jesus about it. Now, there was some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered like this? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you'll all perish. All those 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the other sinners living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. I mean, can you imagine that on a TV show? He would not have made a politician, would he, Jesus? He sat on a TV show. Jesus, what do you think about this terrible tsunami that's hit Thailand? All these people have died. What, Jesus, what do you think? I think unless you repent, buddy, you're going to be wiped out exactly the same. Cut! Cut! How's that going to work? Jesus, what do you think of the Twin Towers going down? Wasn't that terrible for those terrible people, innocent people in New York? What do you think of all those people who died, Jesus? Do you think they were worse sinners than anyone else in New York because they suffered like that? No. But I tell all of you on this show tonight that unless you all repent, something will fall on you as well. Thanks, Jesus. He won't invite you for an interview again. Because he just told people straight. Jesus never let anyone bypass the issue of repentance. But what about all the suffering in the world? You repent yourself, or you'll suffer. Jesus, what about these terrible things that happen? Terrible things are going to happen to everyone unless they repent. It's absolutely vital. It's like being on the Titanic and coming to the captain who knows the boat is sinking and saying to him, have you seen the state of the showers? Do you realise some people have cut their hands on the glass? Some of the glass is broken on the hands. And he's saying to you, unless you get in a lifeboat, you're going to have more than cut fingers. This boat is going down. That's the seriousness of repentance. Jesus says to every one of us, you've got to change your head and your life or you're dead. You're as dead as those dry bones already. And time is ticking away. And sometime in this life, you've got to repent. You might be super nice like Margaret. I'm married to Margaret. I've been married to her for 30 years nearly. And I can tell you, she is super nice. And she was a super nice girl, super nice teenager. She's been a super nice woman. But she still needed to repent. You just heard her. She needed to repent because you know what? No one's super nice, really. Underneath the veneer, there's some pride there. There's some self-righteousness. There's selfish, nasty thoughts about people. Is that enough to take you to hell? Yeah, you bet. It's not take you to hell. You're going to hell anyway. Unless you repent and come to the cross and receive forgiveness, you're lost already. There's no other alternative for you. Jesus is saving you from your sins. Does he condemn you? No. Does he forgive you? Yes. But does he warn you to repent? Yeah, he does. That woman caught in adultery. All those religious guys, self-righteous guys with the stones, wanting to stone this woman. Jesus protected her. He told them all to tittle off. He said, listen, anyone who's never sinned, let him throw the first stone. And all those selfish, lustful, adulterous blokes were convicted of their own sin and dropped the stones and backed off. And Jesus turned to the woman. Does he forgive her? Yes. Does he condemn her? No. But does he tell her to repent? Yeah, he did actually. He says to her, look, love, has anyone condemned you?
No.
Neither do I. Oh, thanks, Jesus. Jesus loves you. He doesn't condemn you, friend. He doesn't condemn you ever. Are you going to die today? No. Then you're free to go. But listen to me. Yeah? Stop the sinning. That's repentance. Stop. If you're going to turn round, you've got to stop, haven't you? I'm driving down the A19, I'm going north. But I need to go south. So God's south and hell's north. And I'm heading on the road to hell. I need to repent. How do I do that? I've got to get on that road and start heading that way. If I'm going to ever get on that road, I've got to hit my brakes. I've got to hit my brakes, stop, and turn around and go the other way. You need to stop sinning. I want to say to you tonight, if you want a bit of help in your life, let me give you some advice straight from Jesus' hip. Stop sinning. I can't stop. Actually, you can. I can't stop. You can choose to. It doesn't matter how tempted you are, how weak you are, how manipulated and controlled you are, you're still free to choose. That's why Jesus said to that woman, in that total twisted relationship of adultery, love, stop it. It's nearly killed you. now stop it. Why? Because ultimately, repentance is a choice. Who goes to heaven? Who wants to, at the end of the day. Who goes to heaven? Who chooses to. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like it's like a big banquet. It's like a king who made a wedding feast. Beautiful wedding feast. And he invited everyone. But you know the horrific truth of this story that Jesus told? This is it. The people he invited weren't interested. They began to make excuses. Or, I'm really busy with my business. Or, I'm not that interested. Or, and the king said, look, the animals have been slaughtered. The meat's prepared. Your place is ready. There's a place for you. Come now. The feast is ready. The kingdom of God is open for you. And they all made excuses, which is what people do. No, thanks. I don't want God. I don't want, I'm busy. I got a business. I got a BMW. Why do I need church? I go to this. I go to that. I don't need. And you know what the king did? The king got angry. And he said to his servants, go out and invite anyone from the streets and the lanes and living under bushes and anyone in the town, anyone anywhere, invite them, compel them to come in so that this house will be full. Because those people who were invited and turned it down aren't going to get a taste of this feast. Their place will be taken by someone else. That's the story of the kingdom of God. Who goes to heaven? Who chooses to? Who takes their place at that feast? Those who respond to the invitation, repent, do it now. Come to God, do it now. Tonight, if you're not sure, do it tonight. Come to God. Let go of all of your sin. You can't follow Jesus. Yeah, I'm coming, Lord, and hold on to sin. You have to stop. You have to stop that relationship. You have to stop knocking around with those people. You have to stop going to those places. You have to stop watching that stuff. You have to stop. You have to let go of that in your heart. It starts with a choice, a willingness. If you're willing, God will help you. God will help you. If you're willing to change your mind and choose Jesus, you get power to help you. Power will kick in. But you have to get real with God. That's repentance.
Thanks, Martin. The other thing that Peter said was, hello, my name's Stuart. No, he didn't say that. That's just me. I just thought I'd say hi. The other thing that Peter said was that people should believe. And it's interesting these days. Oh, you can't see me there, can you? Sorry. Hiya, Stan. People believe anything, don't they, these days? It's not trying to get people to believe in God. It's that people will believe absolutely anything. There was a story quite a number of years ago where a woman was taking a six-year-old son into hospital to have his tonsils out. And this was in the days where you couldn't stay in hospital with your kids. You kind of took them in and left them and went back for them a couple of days later. And she was really worried about her son. He was six. And she wasn't worried so much about the fact he was going to have his tonsils out. She was worried because he was really naughty. He was misbehaving all the time. And partly she was thinking, well, I know he'll be all right having his tonsils out, but I'm kind of relieved that, he's going to be out of my hair for a couple of days. But she was worried about what he was going to be like in the hospital and misbehaving himself. And she was saying to him, you know, you must behave yourself, you know, don't be cheeky to anybody. And he's like, yeah, I'll be fine. And she's really worried. And as she was walking out, you know, the nurses were sort of consoling her a bit and saying, oh, don't worry, he'll be okay. And she was like, oh, all right. But she was mainly concerned that he was going to misbehave. And she went back for him the next evening. And she said to the nurses, how's he been? They said, oh, he's been absolutely fantastic. She said, really? My son? She said, oh, yeah, absolutely fantastic. And he's been really nice to people since he woke up and asking for things and saying please and saying thank you. He's been absolutely, in fact, he's been the best behaved child on this ward. And in fact, the best behaved child we've ever had in here. And she couldn't believe it. So she says to the little boy, are you all right? He says, yeah, I'm absolutely great. They said you've been really well behaved. He said, I have. She said, why? He said, God is here. She said, what do you mean? She said, he said, well, on the first day, I was sat in the hospital and these two men came in And the first one looked in my throat and said, good God, have a look at this. And God came and had a look in my throat. And I saw him every day after that, so I've been really behaving myself. He believed God was there. And the mother told him, and God will be with you every day at home as well. Just changed him. Let me tell you this, I was out walking in December. This is last year, December 2015, just before Christmas. And I developed this great ministry. It's like really old people ministry, because they don't walk very fast. And you can keep up with them. And I was walking out, and I saw this old guy chatting, walking along. So I went to talk to him. And I started talking to him, you know, about Christmas and about God and do you believe in God and all that kind of stuff. And he kept taking detours down these other roads, but I followed him. Anyway, he said this, listen to this. He said, I don't believe in religion. When I got back home, I wrote it down. He said, I don't believe in religion. My wife studied Christianity, Mormonism and Hinduism. Then he says, she joined a group of witches. I thought, that's interesting. And he said, there's more to it than you think, you know. It's more than just spells. I thought, right. He said, she cast a couple of spells. And I was like stepping away from him now. One of which was for money. He said, and about 14 months later, we won 13 grand on the postcode lottery. And I thought, weird. Anyway, he said, I started talking about God and Jesus and stuff and the meaning of Christmas. And then he said, I think Jesus lived and then died on the cross. But not that he was the Son of God. I don't believe that rubbish. I thought, haven't you just told me your wife joined a group of witches? And this is supposed to be rubbish. He said, I'm not religious. I think when you die, your memory gets wiped out so that you forget everything in this life. And then you come back as an animal. And I thought, and he thinks I'm whack. And he's just believing anything. Absolutely ridiculous. You know, I was in, when I was an athlete years ago, I was running in a stadium and there were 65,000 people there. They hadn't all come to see me, obviously. And that was amazing. But the time when I was in a stadium with the most people was in South America, in the capital city of Colombia, Bogota. It's a city of 8 million people. And Martin and I were there and a couple of other people. In this stadium were 70,000 people. At a Christian event, just like this, slightly less than 70,000 here tonight, but in this stadium in Bogota, the National Football Stadium, 70,000 people at a gospel night to hear the gospel preached. Absolutely amazing. But the amazing thing is, right, this is in a city of 8 million people, and this particular church that put on this service was a church of 500,000 people in one church. There were so many of them, they couldn't all go to church on the same week. They had to sort of take it in turns and sort of meet in groups of 25,000 in the National Basketball Stadium, which they'd bought, and they'd have 9 services on a Sunday, and between 20 and 25,000 people in every service. Is that amazing? Absolutely amazing. That would be like, I know some people who went from Great Ayton tonight. Can you imagine if you went home and your parents said, oh, did you go to Amazing Grace? How many people are in that church? And you said, because I've done the maths, because there's 600,000 people on Teesside, it's like saying, oh, Amazing Grace, they've got 37,500 people in their church. That's the impact. Can you imagine that? Absolutely massive. People believing in God, believing. And it was amazing in Bogota to see the impact of those believers on the city, to believe in Jesus. To believe in something real instead of witches and casting spells. You know, be somebody that believes. I work at Teesside University with scientists, and I tell you, they believe anything but turn to God. And I've been working there a long time, and I see their lives falling apart, their marriages falling apart, and they are just plowing on with believing in anything and not turning to God. It's very sad. Jesus said, just believe. Just believe. And believing is a choice as well. Choosing to believe that what Jesus said is absolutely true and coming into a relationship with him. Peter also said to be baptized. Let me just tell you a couple of things about baptism and being baptized. Like Margaret said, it's to do with full immersion. baptism. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. I mean, it's important, isn't it? Baptism was so important that the person that God chose to sort of pave the way for Jesus, his title was John the Baptist. That's how important it was. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Why was Jesus baptized? To identify with us. To identify with us as sinners. He gets into the queue with us, in the sinner's queue to get baptized, and encouraging us to step into his kingdom and be with him. If Jesus did it, it's good enough for us. Let me tell you about some of the other people that were baptized. The Ethiopian that Philip witnessed to was baptized immediately. The Apostle Paul, as soon as he was converted, and Ananias baptized him straight away. The jailer, when Paul and Silas were in jail, and him, he believed in God, the first thing he did was baptized. And Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who was the first, I believe, the first non-Jewish believer to be baptized. Amazing. All these people being baptized. Through the book of Acts, we see the importance of it. It's about identifying publicly about your beliefs. There's a law called joint enterprise, which politicians push through the courts. They push through the Houses of Parliament for this law, joint enterprise, and it was to do with to try to stop gang culture. The idea is, if you're with a group of people and one of them commits a crime and you're with them, you can be convicted and sentenced as if you'd committed that crime, even though you didn't. So there's young men and women up and down this country, young people serving life sentences for murder for just being with some people who committed a murder. It's horrific, isn't it? Horrific. So there's a gang of lads messing around, being daft. They're knocking around some shops or something. They're getting an argument with another group of lads. They're just lads hanging around the shops. Somebody stabs somebody and kills them. The people with them, even though they didn't do anything, weren't carrying weapons on them, were just knocking around with some other people, they can be convicted of murder and get a life sentence. It's horrific, isn't it? Just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. They keep trying to. There's been several attempts to overturn this law because there's so many people in prison serving life sentences for something they didn't do. Is that horrific? Absolutely horrific. It's about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Being a Christian and believing is about being in the right place at the right time. And your time is now. My time is now. This is the right time for us. And to be in a relationship with Jesus is the right place to be. And publicly declaring at baptism that you're with Christians, not being ashamed to be with Christians, not being ashamed to be a Christian in any way, in any part of your life, whether that's in school or at college or at work, being a Christian. So we get a lot of stick at work for being Christians. People tell us, oh, you're not supposed to tell anybody about Jesus. But we do, all the time. In fact, a bit of a competition with my office buddy and I, Tom. He's a Christian. He'll go to, I've told some people this before, but it's funny. I started off the year, I said to my students, hi, my name's Stuart, and I'm going to be teaching you about sociology and sports development, and we'll get to know each other really well and stuff, and did my little introduction. Tom came back. I said, how did it go? He said, fantastic. I went, really? What did you say? He said, my name's Tom, and I'm a Christian, and I believe in Jesus, and I'm also going to teach you sociology. I was like, oh, okay, you win today then. Telling people about Jesus, sometimes I tell my colleagues that we witness to students, we tell them about Jesus. People say, are you allowed to do that? I said, well, I don't know, but I don't care. We've prayed with students. When a student tells me in my office, in tears, this has happened so many times, I've lost count, that their parents are getting divorced, what do I do as a Christian? Say, oh, okay, then have a couple of weeks off and I'll see you when you get back. No, I tell them I'll pray. When students tell me that with their parents sometimes they come in, I've had this, a lad comes in with his mother, he's got to drop out the course because he's seriously ill and he needs medical treatment. And I say to them, well, I'm a Christian, to the mother and the boy. I'll pray for you. I'm a Christian, and I'll pray that everything goes well. And they always say thank you. No one reports me, and I haven't got the sack yet. And if ever I do, who cares anyway? Being baptized is something I recommend you do. Some people say, I'm not ready. But if you believe, you're ready. And it's a public thing not to be ashamed of. And I encourage you, if you believe in Jesus and you haven't been baptized yet, we're going to have baptisms here on Easter Sunday. And we'd love to baptize you. If you'd like to be baptized, come and speak to me afterwards. Martino.
Well done, Stu. Absolutely brilliant. Oh, I never got a clap. Oh, thanks a lot. So anyway, when I was an athlete, stop it. So would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight? It's up to you, but he's a gift from God for all of us. This is what Peter says. He says, when the crowd say, what should we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children. You see, Christianity without the Holy Spirit is like the car without fuel. You've got the name of Christian, but you haven't got the power. You haven't got the power to really repent. You haven't got the power to have a lot of faith. You haven't got the power to seek God, to worship God. You haven't got courage to tell people about Jesus. You're an ostrich. You bury your head in the sand. You hope people don't ask you about Jesus. That's called not being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's okay. You can't help it. The only way you can be a full-on Christian is by receiving this gift of power from heaven. This person, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to be with you. He said, in not many days from now, you're going to be clothed with power from on high. That's what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to give you an opportunity now to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand. If you would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what you need to do to receive this gift. You need to repent. Put your faith in Jesus, that he died for you on the cross. And you need to ask for this gift. And you need to be willing to be baptized or do whatever God asks you to do. We've got baptism services here in a couple of months' time. And you can sign up for that tonight. You can come and get baptized here. You've got a couple of months to think about it, to pray about it, to invite your family. You can be fully immersed baptism if you'd like to be. But Jesus said, do it. So why don't you make those decisions now? Are you going to repent? Are you going to let go of your sinful lifestyle to really be a Christian, not just a churchgoer? You're going to change. You're going to change your mind. You're going to change your life and go for God. If that's you and you would really like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and to come and stand down here at the front. And we're going to come and pray for you, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll walk out of here a different person. Because when you're real with God, God's real with you. God says, I will honor him who honors me. And when you put God first and do the public thing, he meets with you. So if that's you, why don't you do that? Why don't you come out of your seat and come and stand down here, and we'll pray for you to be absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll have the best year you've ever had. But only do it if you're making those decisions for God. You're not in here by accident tonight. There is no accidents. We weren't going to preach on this. I was preaching something else, but Margaret, I rang Stuart, and we just sod in the phone. Look, why don't we just preach this? Repent. And then I nudge Margaret and say, will you tell your story about how you became a Christian tonight? And she said, no. And then we finished another song and she said, okay then. And she gets up, and what does she say? Margaret says in her own lovely little gentle way, repent, believe, get baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what she said. Why don't you just take one step forward, guys, and we'll just make some room for some more people to come. If you need to come, this is your moment. Don't worry about anyone else, your friends, or anyone else. You just do it for you. If you need to come to the front, you come to the front tonight. Don't miss this opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity. Larry, would you come and just play something? Is there anyone else who wants to come forward? You're very, very welcome. You can do it right now. Just don't want to miss you out. Because you know how hard it is to make these decisions sometimes. And then later you get home and think, I wish I'd gone forward. So turn that wish into action now. Just move your feet along your row and walk out. It's a bit scary, but once you've done it, you've done it. It's like jumping in the baths. And God will meet you. God will meet you. Can he meet you where you are? Yeah. But that's not what we're asking tonight. I'm saying he's going to meet you here. And it's an act of repentance and humility to come. If you need to come, you come tonight to Jesus. Let him touch you and meet with you. Margaret, will you come and pray for the ladies? Is that okay? Where are you? Oh, there she is. And if you've got any other women leaders here, Jill, would you come as well, please? And Marie and Em, will you come as well, Em, and pray? All right. Let's open our hands to the Lord. If you stood at the front, open your hands. You're going to receive now. You've done everything you need to do. Now you're just going to receive gifts from God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your promise. You are true to your promise. This promise is for you, this gift of the Holy Spirit, to make Christianity real, to make this life real. This promise is for you. So look to God now, not to us, to the Lord, and he's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be changed forevermore. Just stay where you are with your eyes closed, your hands open. God's coming to meet you right now. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to come pray for you. There's no rush. Don't go anywhere until you're filled with the Holy Spirit.